think that's a nice thought contained in that song, "This is the air I breathe." Because we're not conscious of the air we breathe, are we? We're not saying one breath, second breath, third breath. No, we don't count the way. We just live, and we're simply not conscious. It's not a conscious act that we breathe. We just do it normally and without thinking, without calculation. So it is with Christ. It is our normal life. We'd be a fish out of water without Christ. Now, looking back on our lives, we wonder, how did we ever get on without him? Because Christ is our life. We turn to him for everything. And that's good. That's good. Okay, let us turn in our Bibles this morning to the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to read just a little bit from the early Acts. We want to see just something of the life of this early church and the secret of their power. Very simple, not rocket science. Very simple. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter... I'll read a few verses. We'll get the idea of that life and the reason behind it. And then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll have a look. We'll have a look at the steps. We'll try and take it briefly. The steps the Lord undertook to do his level best to ensure that that church would stay powerful and that oneness. Now I've revealed the key word. The key word is oneness in the church. And we see that in that early church. The steps the Lord took to ensure that oneness and the attempts of the enemy to destroy that oneness. And then, God willing, at the end, what is our part to ensure that we also remain in that spirit of oneness. So, Acts the Apostles, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is, they were all filled. That is, the 120, not just the 12 apostles, but the 120 disciples, brothers and sisters, there, they were gathered in that upper room, and they were all with one accord. And then we come over, verse 41, we know Peter, we're not going to take it all, just take bits and pieces. Verse 41, we know Peter preached the gospel with the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll emphasize the key word here as I read it. And Peter and John went up together. into the temple at the hour of prayer. Did we get the key word there in that verse? Did I emphasize it right? Together. Very important. Very important. Being the ninth hour, and then we know how Peter and John, that paralyzed man, was healed, and many people came running, and they didn't have another healing meeting. They preached the gospel of Christ, and they lifted him up, and they called them to repentance. And many, and then we read in chapter 4 and verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So, Acts chapter 2, 3,000. Now Acts chapter 4, 5,000. And now Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. Again, I'm emphasizing the key words for the purpose of this ministry this morning. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they, that is their own company, the disciples, the believers in Christ, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in that and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And so they prayed this mighty prayer, all of them. And verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. We'll leave it there for our initial reading. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record that you have kept for us in thy word, in these Acts of the Apostles, of the life of the early church. And loving Father, that you are the same God, you are the same Lord Jesus Christ. You said, I am the Lord, I change not. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we belong to that same church. Speak to us, minister to us, as we, Lord, look unto you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the connection between the power and the joy and the spirit and the love in that early church, obviously the point was quite clear from the particular scriptures we read. They were all with one accord in one place. You read that word, accord. A few years ago we had a Prime Minister of Australia, and he thought he could bring oneness to this nation, especially between workers and bosses, you know. He was a Labour politician, and he dreamed up this policy and this scheme and plan and whatnot, and it was called the Accord. But of course, you still get the fights between the bosses and the unions and employers and employees, and there is no oneness, no true oneness in this country, nor in any country, especially from country to country. But the church, in God's mind, is to be one, is to be one. That was his heart. The church was not some afterthought of Calvary. Okay, what do I do with these souls now that they're saved, you know? No. We read in Ephesians, that is his eternal purpose. We saw the beautiful message to us this morning before worship of the eternal nature of Christ, that it was in the heart of God. And through all those scriptures, over those 6,000 years, he brought the message of Christ to us. And he was the hope of every generation. And he's the hope of our generation. Your generation, Raj. My generation, Matthew's generation. Okay. And he was the hope of this early church too. And so we see again there was that care and that concern, that awful sin of selfishness was gone. It's an awful sin. Have you ever lived with somebody who's really selfish? I have, before I was saved. And of course, I wasn't much different, you know. And you're flatting together with a group of blokes, you know. And, you know, you try and get a roster, but nobody adheres to it. And everybody just does their own thing and makes everything dirty. Nobody cleans up. And it's just terrible. I can remember fights and arguments and terrible time with living with a bunch of blokes before I knew the Lord, you know, and sort of getting out of there as quick as I could. And you go to live by yourself and you've got yourself to put up with then, which is sometimes worse. So how beautiful when we see that awful sin of selfishness. It doesn't mean here, brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual book. It doesn't mean that every one of us who has a house should sell it and give the money to the leaders of the church. It means that whatever is superfluous to our needs in this daily life, we don't need it, give it. And if my brother is suffering, if my brother or sister it hasn't got food or clothing or shelter or whatever, then meet that need in the church. Give. And Lord will give, you know? So it's an attitudinal thing. It's where we see the needs to give. And the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Not giving, you know, grudgingly or giving to be seen. And we'll see that a little bit later in Acts 5, the pretense, but in simplicity and reality. So it's a beautiful spirit, isn't it? In this early church, to know the needs, to care for the needs, and to be willingly and freely, quickly, to give and to supply the needs in that church. And so, I did say we would. So clearly, this is our example. Power. We see the fruitfulness. We see the praise. We see the joy. We see the separation from the world. And we see that glory to Jesus Christ because of that oneness and holding the head. Now we see the Lord went out of his way to maintain that oneness. We read, do you remember in Acts chapter 2, we read when they were with all, on the day of Pentecost, early chapter 2, and then the rushing mighty wind came, and the wind filled the house where they were sitting, and then the cloven tongues of fire sat on each of them, and they all spoke with other tongues. Now, did that happen every time that we read of conversions and salvation in the Acts of the Apostles? No, of course not. That rushing mighty wind and that cloven tongues of fire only appeared that one time. But this other gift, the gift of tongues, appears a few times in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's a beautiful and wonderful, I think it's beautiful and wonderful, the way the Lord uses this gift to bring oneness to the body. That, of course, which he used those many, many years ago in Babel to confound their language, as they were one, but they were one in rebellion against God. They were going to build a tower to reach to heaven, and without any thought was this the will of God? Of course, that is man's religion, isn't it? That is all. That is a perfect picture of man's religion. Read it again, Tower of Babel. And so God used languages to scatter them, to divide them, to confound them. Here, he's using the tongues or the languages, it's the same word, to bring into one body. Now, who was it here in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem? They were Jews, weren't they, who had come up for the feast of Pentecost. And that was 50 days after the Passover. Now, what is God doing? What is God doing in the New Testament? He's building his church. Just turn with me to one portion, one verse in the book of Galatians. I think we will get the idea of God's intent, of God's purpose, of God's heart. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Now, remember, Galatia was up in modern-day Turkey. It was not a Jewish area, it was a Gentile area. For ye are all the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That is God's intent, God's purpose, God's heart from eternity. He wasn't building a Jewish church and a Gentile church. He was building one church. And he's still building one church. And we have to grasp that and get it and never let it go. And do all that is within our power to see that, to be his co-laborers in the building of that church. So what do we see? Neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. Now back in the Acts of the Apostles, as I said, God went out of his way to maintain that oneness. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Of course, tongues has been misunderstood. The purpose for which God has gave tongues in the first place has been greatly misunderstood. You read many websites and literature and ministry, and tongues now is taught as a evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a lie. That is not true. That is not according to the Bible. Do you want to see it? Okay. I'm assuming that's a yes. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, with our theme of God using that gift of tongues to bring the oneness in the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21 and 22. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The prophesying serveth not them which believe not, but for them which believe. So tongues are for a sign to those that believe not. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But that's the setting for the why God used this to bring oneness. We'll come back to that in a second in Acts chapter 12. We'll see that same gift that he gave at the day of Pentecost, then in the conversion of the Gentiles, or the free, the Romans. But let's just, whilst we're looking at it, that particular doctrine of tongues being for, as a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to this church at Corinth, and we read in chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. There it is again, the same as Galatians. And have been made all made to drink into one Spirit. So by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Now 1 Corinthians, and then the same chapter, the end of the chapter, Paul is speaking, he goes on to minister concerning the body and the different parts of the body, and yet we are all functioning as one body. You know, when you look up here and you see me, you don't say, there's Uncle's hand, there's Uncle's eye, there's Uncle's mouth, there's Uncle's hair, what's left of it, there's Uncle's, you know, whatever. You say, there's Uncle up there, you know, okay. It's one body, yet many members. We understand that physically, and we think like that, don't we? We think like that. We don't even say, there's Brother Sanjeev's body, and his spirit is in there, and his soul is in there, you know. We just say, there's Brother Sanjeev, you know, the three parts of him, and all the parts of the body, all together. That's the way we think. Now, we have to think like that, also spiritually, concerning the body of Christ. But so the point is, all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, verse 29, he's asking a rhetorical question here. Are all apostles? What's the answer? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. But they were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So you understand that the simplicity of that, you grasp that it refutes the lie that is going on. But in Acts chapter 12, we see again the gift of tongues. Acts 10, concerning the Peter and God ministering to his heart and preparing his heart to go to a Gentile, a Roman household. A man by the name of Cornelius, and so then they receive him, and his heart has been prepared by eating all those unclean gifts that God has cleansed. unclean foods that God has cleansed. And then he comes in the house, preaches the gospel. And verse 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word.
Which chapter? 10.
Chapter 10.
44?
Acts chapter 10, 44. That's okay, don't worry, you've got it. Acts 10, 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized. Now in the next chapter, Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and they had heard of what happened and they were very upset. Who were very upset? Christians, but Jewish Christians. The ones who had been circumcised, they were very upset because they still hadn't got it that God was building one church. They were still thinking like Israelites, that they were the chosen people. For centuries, for thousands of years, that had been the case. And God had to change their way of thinking. No wonder. Isn't it wonderful? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Totally different thinking, totally different aspirations, totally different mindset when we come to Christ. And so they contended with him, but Peter rehearsed it all, testified, and of course the clincher was that they heard them speak with tongues, and therefore they said, that's because you can't see the Holy Spirit coming into a person, but that was an evidence for them. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jews require a sign. So God was breaking down that middle wall of partition to build one church. And then a little bit later, in Acts chapter 19, I think it is Acts 19. Yes, Acts 19. Paul, he came to Ephesus, chapter 19, verse 1. And Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So as soon as they said that, Paul understood they'd never heard the gospel of Christ, they'd never been born again, so they had not received the Holy Spirit. John's ministry, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance to prepare the people for the Messiah, the Christ. And so they hadn't heard the second part, the good news part. They had only heard about repentance. And so Paul then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So again we see the Gentiles, those four groups, Jew and Gentile, bond and free. In Samaria, also the apostles laid hands. We haven't got time today, but suffice to say, that the Lord went out of his way to do things a little differently because he is so desirous that his people be one, that he is building one church. The Jews would not accept, they would not accept those Samaritans into the body of Christ except If Philip came back and said, they all believed, Samaria's all believed, they would not have received that. No way. No way. Remember what the Pharisees called Jesus? Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? That was the worst thing they could call him. So the hatred, the enmity between the Jews and Samaritans was so great. God was breaking down barriers using these gifts. And so God, the church sent Peter and John. Now they weren't going to argue with Peter and John. Laid their hands. The laying on of hands it speaks of my identification. Remember, Ananias laid his hands on Saul. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Oneness. One body. One people. It's the same theme going throughout the Acts. And that's what God was doing. To get your doctrine, go to the epistles. Go to the epistles. Now, when you received the Holy Spirit, did you speak in tongues? Did anyone lay hands upon you? No? No? When you believed. When you believed. Ephesians 1:13, as soon as you believed, the very moment you believed on Jesus Christ, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Spirit of promise. You are born again of that Spirit. You are filled with that Spirit, and you are baptized with that Spirit of God into one body. The Holy Spirit is a person. We heard of Christ as part of the Godhead. The other part of the Godhead, apart from the Father, is the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He doesn't come in dribs and drabs. He's either in you or he's not in you. You're either born again and baptized by the Holy Spirit, or you are not. These believers were. Now, that's the Lord. And there are many other ways in which, of course, the Lord worked to ensure the oneness of that body. But we don't have time today. But we just want to see on three occasions the enemy. I'm going to look at it briefly. Three occasions the enemy trying to wreck that oneness and destroy that oneness and bring division in the church. Now, the first one we've already alluded to in Acts chapter 5 was the story of a husband and wife, Ananias. And for the sake of brevity, what happened? We read that the beautiful spirit in the church, of people selling their houses and lands, that they might have had a few of them, and so, you know, sell them, keep the house I'm living in, I don't need the rest, just sell them, and the poor saints, they can be cared for and looked after. But what happened was, Ananias and Sapphira, God had, that was not in their heart, but yet they were embarrassed, ashamed, and so they saw that beautiful sweetness and oneness and care in that early church, and you know, they knew that they would be seen, you know, or they thought that, and so of course we know the story, I think we all know, don't we, how they sold a piece of land, but they kept back half and gave half to Peter. That in itself is not a problem. As Peter said, look, it's up to you. No one's forcing you. No pressure. We have that perfect liberty in the church. There's no pressure. In fact, that's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why we don't have a box, an offering box up here at a time. Many churches... most of my Christian life, at the end of the meeting, everyone comes forward and puts their offering in the box. I've sort of resisted that, and one of the main reasons is this, that people can see who's going up, and whether you really want to or not, you're going to do it because you know, oh, you know, I better do it because people will think I'm a miser. You know, and it is so easy for any church to slip into just a formality, just a ritual, just walking before each other and not before the Lord. The Lord searches the heart, and the Lord wants sincerity. The Lord wants, he wants us to give, but not because we think we are expected to give. And so that was in the early church, and that is hypocrisy, that is pretense, and that's a deadly killer in any church, a deadly killer. And so Peter and the Lord work very swiftly to bring judgment there upon that church, because as Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. We need to learn, we need to teach our children the fear of God. There's a balance in all these things, and a spiritual church has that balance. It doesn't mean that I don't care what you think. No, I do care what you think. You're my brother, and we are in one body. But essentially, if I'm governed from the head, then I will do that which is good for him, not because I'm expected to, or I think I should. So, hypocrisy and pretense. That was the first thing the enemy tried to bring in to destroy, because he's got to do something to smash this church, because people are getting saved and he's losing out. It's spreading, and so there's the persecution. The more he persecuted, the more it spread. So the more insidious attacks weren't the Pharisees putting them in prison. I can remember as a young believer, I was 24 years of age and on the building site, and I suffered some persecution. Some men spat on me and they punched me, and I went home and I told everyone, and I was so happy because I'd been sharing Christ, you know? That doesn't destroy the church. That's wonderful when that happens. But these things, these are the things that the enemy brings in to destroy the church. Acts chapter 6. And verse 1. This is the second thing. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Another cancer that comes into the church, or can come in, the enemy wants to bring in, is that spirit of complaining and murmuring. And it's in the flesh. It's in the flesh of every human being. Things don't go right. They don't go the way I want it to go. And so we complain and murmur. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We saw a little bit of the types of Christ this morning in the worship message. All right, now this is a type of the church that Paul is referring back to, the Exodus, the journey of Israel out of Egypt, saved by the power of the blood, baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, the spiritual baptism, the water baptism in Christ. And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Remember? They remembered the leeks and the garlics back in Egypt, and they grumbled and complained, and they're dreaming of roast beef and whatever your favorite dinner was back in Egypt, and murmuring against Moses, "Why have you brought us out here in the desert to starve to death? There's nothing here." And of course, God gave them the manna, because God brought. We haven't got time this morning. Of course, there's a very, very, very good reason why God led them that way through the desert. But let's just read on. "Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, but that's the golden calf. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. The immorality, that can come into the church, and that's a killer also. Now, but we're concentrating on this one. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Can God furnish a table here in the wilderness? Well, God did. And this is the verse we're coming to, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to have a grumbling, murmuring, and complaining and criticizing spirit. It is a real killer in the church, and it leads to division. Now, again, I come back. There's a beautiful balance in the church. The church and each and every brother and sister in the church should have full liberty to speak up and share, and if they think or see or perceive something wrong in the church, then to be able to speak, especially to the brothers who are leading the church, and to say, "Brother, I have a burden about this. I don't think this is right, and let us, and the Word of God says this, brother, and can we pray about this?" That's good, and that's healthy, and that should be. Woe be to any church where they're afraid. I was in a church for 20 years, some years ago, and the elders were almost lifted up as God. Every ministry was, obey the elders, obey the elders. Well, yes, obey the elders. That is good. And that is the Word of God. But there's a balance in the Scriptures. And so here, when the complaint, we don't read of Peter and James and John saying to the Grecians, "Shut up, stop your complaining. If you don't like it, get out." Wow. No, we don't. They listened. They listened to that complaint, and they saw there was a real, genuine need that was being overlooked. And so we know the story. They then appointed. They didn't even appoint themselves. They asked the church to appoint the seven deacons, one of which was Stephen, another one was Philip, and to have that ministry, to look after the widows. A totally different situation like today. There's no widows' pensions or anything like that, So they were the needy in the church, and they were being overlooked, and they met that need. But Peter and John and the others said, we're apostles. We should be focusing and having our heart and mind on the ministry of the word and prayer, and God sending us here, there, and everywhere. And you appoint seven men. So they listen to the church. So there is a perfect balance. But if it hadn't been treated right, and if there had been a real spirit of grumbling and murmuring and criticizing and complaining, then that is a killer in the church. So the answer is always Christ. He is the answer to all these problems. Christ. But there has to be that perfect freedom in the church for any brother or sister to be able to come forward and ask and share and speak. Lastly, well, there are many more, of course, devices of the enemy, but this morning we're not going to look at them all. Acts of the Apostles again. Chapter 15. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. And verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined, I think the Holy Spirit puts these words in very well, very well. The inference there, the indication there, is that Barnabas was set upon it. He wasn't going to be moved. He didn't come and speak with Paul and the other brothers and pray, "Brothers, I feel the Lord would have us take Mark." We don't see that that attitude. But he was determined to take with them John, his surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, we have the purpose of bringing that up this morning is not to understand the nature of that contention, though it's good to have a look at it at some other time. But the thing is, the division in the church, even concerning leaders in the church. Now, quite easily what could have happened was one denomination would have been a Barnabasians, and the other ones could have been the Paulians, you know? And right now the church is split, you know? And one's following Paul and one's following Barnabas. That would have been also a tragedy. We can have differences amongst brothers and sisters. There is a way in the church to resolve differences. We won't go into that. But just see what Paul says when he writes again to the church at Corinth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This party spirit, this preferential spirit, this guru spirit, even to grab an Indian word, this personality cult, if you like, it is not healthy in the church. And so the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas," that's Peter, "and I of Christ." So you had, within the church, you had four sections, four groups, four parties within the church. Could you imagine that, church? Could you imagine them coming together? Whether they sat together or not, I don't know. But regardless of whether it was seen on the outside, the reality, the spiritual reality was there underneath of the parties and special relations and allies and friends, you know? All this can come into the church, and again, it brings death to the church. Not holding the head. Not holding the head. And so, Paul's a much better preacher than, you know, but Paulus is great on the Old Testament teaching. But I remember when I was a young believer, one brother said to me, and I'm reading the Bible for the first time, I don't know, and I came to live with him, and he says, oh, the epistles of Peter was a much more mature Christian than Paul. His epistles are so deep and so wonderful, yeah. And I remember, reading these verses later on and thinking, this has got some relevance to that. So it's foolish. It's childish. It's childish. We all have different gifts, and we are all needed, and we can all and must be submitted one to another and learn and listen to each other in the body of Christ. Yes, there is an order. We know the order, but that order is a beautiful order, and it fits perfectly within the oneness and the freedom and the liberty we have in Christ. So he says, was Paul crucified for you? What's Paul's answer, of course? It's to lift them to Christ. To lift them to the head of the church. Did Paul die for you? Did Apollos rise again from the dead for you? Who's on the throne? Who's saved you? Who's loved you? Who is the closest one to you? Who was going to give you a reward? Will Paul give out the rewards? No, he won't. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to them in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, envying. Oh, I wish I could be like that brother. Oh, I wish I could be like that sister. Well, you can't. Stop trying to be. You know, you have in various assemblies, and it can be a danger when there's some strong personalities leading. I've been to some assemblies. I'm thinking in India, in some assemblies in Hyderabad, and everyone will pray, especially the young men. The young men will pray just like Bhak Singh prayed. Now, Bhak Singh prayed, he was like a lion, you know, and he would be strong prayers. I hope you can get the point I'm trying to make, you know. He's a good man to follow. Again, don't get me wrong. There's a balance in all these things. And the Apostle Paul said, be you followers of me. As you see Christ in a brother or sister, follow them. Follow them, love them, honor them, serve them in the body of Christ. But ultimately, you're following the Lord. And you pray as the Lord leads you to pray. You minister with what you have from the Lord. Not trying to copy the style of one brother or whatever. We are all different and we all have different ministries. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. God is a God of infinite variety. And it is so even in this small little assembly, how different we are, you know? And yet how beautifully one we are. You know that brother, Stephen? He said to me on Friday, he said, I love coming here into the midst of you guys. There's such joy and freshness and oneness. He used that word, oneness. And which made me minister, put it by my heart to share this today. So he said that. So isn't that lovely? You know, small little assembly, not trying to be anything we're not, but simply loving the Lord Jesus Christ and loving one another and keeping this oneness. So that's something else, that party spirit. So The three things we looked at today, that pretense and hypocrisy, that murmuring and complaining, and that party spirit and personality cloud, and following this one and following that and being allied to these ones, they bring death and division and rob the church of its power, of its joy and peace. Now, what are we to do? And we'll finish here. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, Paul is speaking here, of course, to the church at Ephesus, I, therefore, the prisoner, or the bondservant, of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. All of us can be proud sometimes and think misguidedly that somehow the gift is in us is because we're something to do with me. Of course, it has nothing to do with me whatsoever. Even my natural birth, we had nothing to do with. God chose our parents, God chose the upbringing we would have, and God chooses the gifts in the body to give us or not to give us. So it is all of grace, it is all of God. And when we, of course, all we have to do, and that's why the worship is so important before we come to the table, when it's in the Spirit, because when we see His loveliness, when we see His sacrifice, when we saw this morning who He was, who is it that was on that cross, that the Son of God from eternity who had been prophesied, how can we be proud in the face of that? You know, all we have to do is see Him. And it is quite easy then to be humble. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we all have our faults and failures. We all have our weaknesses. And as we move together and become closer together, we become aware of each other's faults and failures. What to do? I'm pointing the finger, aren't I? Fault finding. Point the finger at myself first. Learn to pray one for another. Learn to come to the feet of my brother. Wash his feet with the word of God. Not, again, that word balance in the midst of the church. If my brother is an open sin, I should go to him with the word of God. To love him so much that I'm willing for him to get angry with me to bring this word of God. No, brother, there's a slippery path. We love you, this is the word of God. But it's not in a spirit of fault finding, is it? It's in a spirit of meekness, lest I myself should be overtaken with that same fault. So am I my brother's keeper? Well, that's what Cain asked, didn't he? The Lord didn't even answer him, but I think we are. We are our brother's keeper. We have been put in the body, some with different gifts, some strong, some weak, whatever. And we have the children. Thank God for the children. They have a part. You know, the Lord has been ministering to my heart. And I'm as guilty as anyone, sort of thinking, how can we keep these kids quiet, you know, so we can enjoy the word. Okay. Yeah. But rather, a better question is, how can we minister to these beautiful little children that God has given us, that they might also receive something precious as we gather together in the midst of the church? Yeah, because they are part of the body of Christ. Yes, most of them aren't born again yet, but they're going to be. By faith, they're going to be. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we love them, we minister them, we're patient with them, and we are seeking for their benefit, for their life in the midst of the church. Because, okay, pretend for a second there's no children in the church. No Josh, no Caleb, no Jerusha, no Joanna, no Lily, no Joanna, no whoever. and Caleb and the others, what other little ones. How much easier it would be, how much nicer it would be, we could sit here, we could even have more, you know, ministry, we could go on. Wouldn't that be great? No one's saying yes. No one's agreeing with me. This is not good, right? I'm off. No, of course, I'm being funny, I'm being facetious. We love them, they are precious. Yeah, they're what's the word I'm after? A responsibility that'll do for us. But how precious they are, not only to us but to the Lord. They're the future. They're the future of the church, and they are part of the body. Neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Greek. And I could add, I don't think Paul would mind if I did. Neither young nor old. Neither young nor old. Now, that doesn't mean, now when I came here this morning, Josh was standing up here with his songbook ready to lead the meeting, you know. I said, are you ready to lead the meeting, Josh? And he said, yes. I said, well, not quite yet, mate. Not yet. So there's an order. There's an order. The children don't rule, you know. But nevertheless, they are a fundamental, important, absolutely vital part of your family life and the church family life. And so endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that's enough. That's enough. We clearly see the secret, the main ingredient of the power of that early church, and the not only the fruitfulness, but the joy and peace and the power to preach the word of God, the Holy Spirit working with them, was the oneness of the believers. God did everything in his power to ensure that there would only be one church, and not ethnically divided churches, you know, a Greek church and a Roman church and a Jewish church, or an Indian church, an Australian church, Alaskan church, American church, all the rest. One church, one body, because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we see also the enemy's attempt to destroy that oneness and bring division through. In those particular cases, as we said, he has many devices, but in those particular cases, to bring partiality, that pretense, that hypocrisy, and then that complaining and criticizing, and then the partiality, the preferring one brother or one sister above the other. So, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Thank God for what he has done. And those, it's lovely to hear the testimony of those that come from outside and in, like Brother Stephen shared and testified with me on Friday night. It's an encouragement, and may we continue and endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen.
Amen.